Beautiful song, beautiful words. Jesus made a believer out of me. I just want to keep on the sermon with that. It's so nice. It's so nice. It's really nice. Well, greetings to you, and glad to be back here sharing the word of God with you. And I'd like to ask, is Jason here? Jason Smith, is he around here? Jason, there's he. Jason, would you come to the front? Just a second. Now, I want you to look at a... Go home today, and I want you to look at our website. Thank you very much. And our website has been transformed. And the reason for that is as Jason has taken the initiative to transform that website. And now it's basically available to the world. Anybody go to Lakeview Seventh-day Adventist Church would see everything updated. And he spent hours and hours transforming the website and making it really, really relevant for us up here. So Jason, we really, really appreciate what you have done. And so all leaders, this is Jason Smith. And so we'd like for you to, if you have anything going in the church, the church website can only be active if you contribute. Is that so? Yes, you need to update this. So every leader, be it from the ministries, men's ministries, women's ministries, and every division in the church, please see Jason and put something about your ministry and your calendar on the website so that the world will know. That's our great evangelistic tool, by the way. And so, Jason, we really appreciate what you're doing. So keep in touch with Jason. And so we also have one attachment to the website. As you can see from our last week website, Peter Petgrave's testimony was on the website. Thanks to Cecile, she's come up with a great idea. So your testimony, if you give your testimony, it's going to be on the website that afternoon. Cecile, would you stand up? This is Cecile. Give her a hand. So she's going to be attached to the website. So when you give your testimony, she's basically recording your testimony. Don't feel bad when she comes in front of you. And she's going to take a photograph of you. And that afternoon or that Sunday, you are going to be on the website. And people all over the world are going to listen and hear and read your testimony. So that's one of the features. And another thing on the website is going to be we're going to insert a recipe on a weekly basis. And we'll have a pastor's blog going out there. And so many other things on the website. So we'd like for you to visit our website, invite friends. And I know you got your little phones there. You bring your phones to church, by the way. Do you bring your phones to church? Okay, okay. Some of us don't bring them. No, we all bring them. So just text the friend and say, go to our website, and you can see our sermon live there. So it's only the only time I give you permission to text in the church. So text your friend and text a few other friends and tell them, go to our website and listen to our sermons on there. Well, I like to do preambles before my sermon, but I have one objection in this church. The rest, everybody likes it, but there's one person that doesn't like my preambles. I like my preambles are basically what's happening in culture, the latest news and the latest research that comes out. I like to bring it across to the church and to share what's happening. But my wife doesn't like that. She says, no, that's not your platform. I said, well, I'd like to share. I mean, it takes 3-4 minutes to share. So I shelved it. I'd like to bring the results to you next week, but there's the latest results on sexuality in the postmodern era. You'll be shocked with the results as to where society is going with sexuality. And you'll be thinking the other way, but you'll be amazed at the results. So if you give me permission to share that, I'll share that next week. Or every time there's a culture shift, I'd like to bring it. Are you okay with that? Yes. Molly's still got a hand up saying no. So, Molly, I got the church's permission now. So every time when I get to bed, she says, why did you do that? I said, hang on. So, yeah, the church has given me permission. So anything I ever, if I have a problem at home, I bring it to the pulpit. So you can sort it out. So, well, we're still on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're talking about a Christian's righteousness, and this is going to be a two-part series. And today is a sermon on non-retaliation, and the next week one is going to be on active love. And so the sermon for me is very hard to preach because it hit home to me. And I don't know, are you going to take it? You're probably on another level, but it's tough. The sermon was really tough to prepare. With all my construction work and the rest of it, I had challenged preparing the sermon because it hit me home. Now, let me tell you about a father who had to go away from his young family for 5 days. You know, like most dads go on a business trip. And the father was anxious about who's going to take care of the things on the house and in his absence. And so he had a word with his oldest son. And his oldest son was 9 years old. He said, "Son, when I'm away, I want you to think what I would do normally around in the house. I want you to think what I would do normally in the house." And so the father had in mind, when I'm gone, that the son would clear the kitchen, he would wash the dishes, he would put out the garbage, and all the similar tasks around the house. So, well, the father returned after a week, and he asked his wife, "What did the son do while I was away?" "Well," she said, "it was very strange. Straight after breakfast, he made himself another cup of coffee. He went into the living room, put on some loud music, he read the paper for half an hour." And the father was left wondering whether his son had obeyed him too accurately. So, this is what this passage of Scripture is about. We are told to watch what our Heavenly Father is doing so that we could do it ourselves. So let's jump into the passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek," that's a nice one, "turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your coat, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who begs from you, and do not refuse him who would borrow from you." It's one of the most admired texts. In all the religions of the world, people love this text. But within Christianity also, it is one of the most resented texts. Many people don't like this passage of Scripture. And what's happening in this passage of Scripture? Christ is calling us to show total love. Show love to the one who is evil. Is that easy? Show love to your enemies. And for me, I that's the greatest challenge. Is this an easy passage? You know, in your own homes, when you have a quarrel, you know, you don't want to give your wife your other cheek, or your husband the other cheek. No. In fact, this passage of Scripture makes Christianity very distinct from all the other religions in the world. You'd never find anything like this in any saintly writings in the history of the world as this passage of Scripture. And basically what's happening here, Christ is going counterculture. As the culture of the world is going this way, and as they think this way, Christ is saying, "Hang on, this is the way we do it. And this is why the Pharisees and the scribes were upset with him. And I think this is where, for me to practice this passage of scripture, Lord, I need a whole lot of Holy Spirit. Is that true? You know, it happens to you on a daily basis. We need to call on all heaven on us to interpret this text to the fullest. This is why I say it's a very, very, very challenging passage of scripture to preach on. You see, the rabbis had the oral teachings. It came down orally, down through the ages, and their oral teachings came, in fact, from the Mosaic law. But look at the opening statement that Jesus makes. He says, you have heard it, that it was said. What was said? So what were they practicing? So they took the Mosaic law, and so Jesus is saying, hey, hang on, I came on the scene, and I'm hearing this from the scribes and the Pharisees, that you are practicing what? An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. What principles we see here? What principles do we see here? Retaliation, retribution, revenge. We all love revenge. You know, you watch your movies and you say, man, I hope the main guy there takes a good lot of revenge. And if the main guy loses, it's not a great movie. You know that. The main guy in the movie has got to take that revenge. In fact, in Islam today, this law is still very, very relevant because the maximum punishment is allowable in Islam. It's still practiced today. Chop your fingers, chop your head, and all the rest of it. And so they still practice an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, why are laws created? Why are laws created? So that no one takes the law into their own hands. This is why we have laws. So the scribes and Pharisees, what they were doing, they took the Mosaic law and they applied it to themselves. They took the laws of the courts and the judicial retribution and applied it to their personal relationships, where it does not belong. Now, why did they do this? They wanted to justify personal revenge. And we all love revenge. So this is why they took the judicial law, they took the Mosaic law, they combined it, and they applied it to themselves. In fact, the law explicitly forbade this. If we read this in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it says, you shall not take what? They were doing totally the opposite. Jesus had come on the scene. They were doing totally the opposite for hundreds of years. And when the Bible said, way back in Leviticus, you shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your very own people. Today we have the courts that are governed by laws and statutes. The courts apply the laws. They don't take justice on their own. And what will happen if we abolish the court system? Sometimes we don't like the decisions of the court. You hear about decisions from a court and everybody goes on the streets and carry all these boards and the rest of it. Do you want the court case to take place in your backyard? You know, and then we get the results? No. We need the judicial system. And so, if we had no courts, and if someone had taken advantage of someone personal to me, had raped someone in my family, what I would do? I'd take my shotgun. I don't have one, though. I don't know how to use one. But my shotgun, whatever it is, I'm going to look for that person who raped my little daughter or my little kid. You get me? I will seek personal revenge. Now, let's clear some confusion as I bring this passage of scripture over to you. Now, is Jesus against the court system? No, Jesus is not against the court system. And in fact, where would America be without a powerful judicial system, one of the best in the world? You have all these courts of appeals. I get tired of them. Second court, third court, fourth court, ninth court, tenth court. You got 20 courts before you can go to the Supreme Court. One of the finest legal systems in the world. Still we complain. Is that true? Try to get to some third world country and try to exercise the law and try to go to appeals court there. You'll never get past your local court. You know? So, when someone rapes an innocent child or murders an innocent child, he cannot walk the streets freely. This is why we have the judicial system. They take care of it. And so it's different from those of the individual. So I believe it's a God-given function of the state. This is my personal opinion. You might differ from me on this opinion, but it's a God-given function of the state to punish the evildoer. Nobody said. Yes, one amen. So Christ is not challenging the state or its laws in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is challenging the issue of revenge on a personal basis, where you take the law into your own hands. And we know that vengeance is not based on justice. We are called not to retaliate. When someone has wronged us, we've got to accept the injustice. This is tough. You've got to accept the injustice without revenge. Now, that's a tough one. When someone has wronged you, and this is why it's a tough text to apply. This is why Jesus is so counterculture. The normality in society, I need to take revenge. If somebody swears me back, I'm going to give him all the X and Y Z's after that. You know, we don't walk away. We don't walk away. We want to what? Retaliate. Retaliate till we blue in the face or purple. So, do not resist one who is evil. Now, this is a very strange line that Jesus includes here. Now, what is the meaning of this non-resistance? We are forbidden to resist God. We are forbidden to resist His will. We are forbidden to resist the truth. We are forbidden to resist authority. But Jesus is calling us. He says, do not. We call to resist the devil. Is that so? We are called to resist the devil. But what is this passage of Scripture saying? Do not resist the. Is this a contradiction? Is this a command to compromise with sin? Is this an invitation to compromise with Satan? Do not resist the one who is evil. Is this a compromising text? Is something wrong with the Bible? No, friends. If we look closely at this word evil in Greek, it's telling us we are forbidden to resist, not to resist an evil person. The man who wrongs you, Jesus calls him what? An evil person. He says, I'm not condoning evil behavior. So what Christ does not allow is that we retaliate. He's calling us not to retaliate. He's calling us not to take revenge on someone who wrongs you. That is a sin. That is unchristian. It's not Christ-like. And it starts from the very home, in the very home you live in. The basic retaliation. And from the home, it goes into the walls. And from the outside the walls of the house, it goes into your school, in society, into university, and it becomes part of your life. It's an attitude that we've got to get rid of. We've got to get rid of. It's a challenging one. So this is why Jesus uses, within this text, he uses four mini illustrations to show the principles of non-retaliation, hitting us in the face, persecuting us at law, commandeering us our service, and begging money from us. Now, all four situations, if you look at them very closely, has a modern tinge to each of this. And our duty is to abstain from revenge, to allow the evil person, listen to this, to allow the evil person to double the injury. Did you get that? To allow the evil person to double the injury. Now, you get punched in the right cheek. What's our retaliation? What's our retaliation? You got your left hook ready. Okay. Wasn't that enough? You already got punched in the right cheek. Wasn't that enough? Now, you got punched in your right cheek, your eye is swollen, and now you got a tear in what? Man, Christianity is crazy. It's crazy. Someone gives you a right hook, and now you got a tear in your left cheek. That's the best part of your face. By the way, in the Eastern custom today, if someone hits you, it happens up until this day in the Middle East. If somebody hits you in the right cheek, you'll always see that. There's shoe throwing. You see shoe throwing? It's a huge insult. If a person, like they did that to George Bush, a person took a shoe and threw it, it's a very big insult to a person. And another insult is when they hit you on the right cheek, it's called an insulting blow. It's not an ordinary insult. It's a specific insulting blow when a person hits you on the right cheek. Now, the standard which Jesus asked is the standard which he fulfilled, which was written about him. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Powerful words. He's our leader. He's our master. He's our God. He's our perfect example. And this is why we're not afraid. We're not afraid to tell the world that I believe in this man Jesus. He's perfect in every way possible. The Jewish police spat on him. They blindfolded him and struck him in the face. The Roman soldiers followed suit. They crowned him with thorns. They clothed him with imperial purple. They invested him with a scepter of reed in his hand. They jeered at him and they hailed him King of the Jews. And they knelt in mock homage to him. And they spat in his face. They struck him with their hands. And Jesus, with the infinite dignity of self-control and love, held his peace. He's calling us as members. This is what genuine Christianity is all about. This is what the new kingdom is about. This is why we're shocked not to find many Christians in the kingdom of God, because we don't put this in practice. He demonstrated his refusal to retaliate. Was it possible for Christ to retaliate? Was it possible? Yes, he was the God-man. He had his latent divinity with him. There's nothing impossible. He allowed them to continue the cruel mockery until they had finished. He didn't tell them, hang on, I had enough. Stop. Stop. No. And you must be thinking in your mind, man, you got your suit on here. You're preaching. Let someone get outside and tackle you. Pastor, this is practical, unpractical idealism. You know, it's too ideal for us to live in a society like that. It's unreasonable gullibility. This is what Bonhoeffer said, this great theologian. We have to be visible participants of the cross. Powerful statement. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 23 says, Christ suffered for you, leaving you what? An example that you should follow in his steps. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but trusted to him who justly satisfies, or who judges justly. Spurgeon, the great preacher, once said, we are to be as the anvil when the bad men are the hammers. Powerful statement. We are to be as the anvil when the bad men are the hammers. Jesus' example does not depict a weak Jesus, someone who offers no resistance. We know that when Jesus was in his ministry and he was challenged daily, he went into the temple and he routed the temple. He challenged the Pharisees and scribes and he called them a bunch of vipers and snakes. No, he wasn't scared. In fact, they depict him as a strong man when he does not retaliate, whose control of himself and his love for others are so powerful that he rejects retaliation. And his purpose to show us that we need to forbid revenge, to discourage injustice, dishonesty, and corruption. And so, church, the question comes to us, what is our priority? What is our priority? The extension of God's righteous rule. We are called to expand this kingdom. And if we don't put these simple principles into practice, how can we expand the kingdom of God? If that's your priority, how can you contribute to the to spread the righteousness? If you're retaliating every second of your life, how can you spread righteousness to those that are seeking righteousness? And Christ's commands are based on the principles of love. It's forbearance, self-control, patience. It's tough to have. Very tough. He wants us to abandon revenge and not be foolish, not be irresponsible. In fact, it encourages evil. You know when you retaliate, the consequences. It takes a whole lot. If you just stood there and said, hang on, yes, I think you're right. You may be right, I'm not sure, but, and walk away. But if you don't walk away and you retaliate, the law is called into, counselors are called into. But if you do the other way, Christ is basically saying, hang on, avoid all this trouble. Apart from a Christian point of view, avoid all this trouble. By the way, non-resistance is non-retaliation. Listen to my responsibility to the wrongdoer. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to who? The wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For by sowing do so, for by so doing so you will heap what? Burning coals upon his head. This is, in fact, you're going to shame him to repentance by your responsibility, by you turning away. He's going to say, what? I did this to this guy. I robbed him. I humiliated him. I turned my back on him. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And friends, we will not repay evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. This is bound to create tension within us. As a Christian, we are called to suffer all sorts of things in this world. Is that true? All sorts of things. Now you're not going to say, now I became a Christian. Life has become so rosy. It's so nice. No, friends. We are called to obey all the functions of the law. And what is the basic rule in the kingdom of Christ? It's toleration of everything. Did you get that? Toleration of everything. That is forgiveness, reward evil with good. On the other hand, let me tell you, there should be no tolerance shown towards any injustice in society. We should be tolerant to everything, but there should be no tolerance when it comes to injustice. When someone's evil in society, you've got to stand up. If someone's messing up society, you've got to stand up for that. Christ is not talking about that. Don't confuse us. But rather a defense against wrong and a punishment of it. So Jesus was not prohibiting the administration of justice. No, he kept the law one side. The laws of the land he kept aside. He's talking about you and I. He says, don't take the law into your own hands. An eye for an eye is a principle of justice belonging to the courts of law, not for you to exercise. You get that? It's for the courts of law. In our personal life, we must rid ourselves of all retaliation in word and deed. We also need to rid ourselves of animosity of spirit. Apart from your retaliation, your spirit also is contagious. Do you know that? Do you know that? You walk into your house, even your dog puts his tail between his legs without you saying anything, because the dog can sense you. Have you seen that? I had a couple of dogs in my life. They know when I'm angry, when I walk in the house, and they know when I'm happy. They'll dirty my suits. They'll jump all over me. The dogs know that. And he knows. People can feel the tension with your spirit. It's very contagious, and a spirit of animosity. And so we can and we must commit to the cause, to the good and righteous judge, as Jesus himself did. And it is not for us to see or desire any personal revenge. We must not pay injury, but suffer it. That's a tough one. That's suffering. It's like we've got to put our tail between our legs and walk away. And he's going to jeer at you, and he's going to make fun of you, and he's going to mock you, and you're a sissy. You're walking away from it. But that's what Christ called us to do. To be sissies for him. See, friends? So overcome evil with good, and that's the command of Jesus, not to resist evil. And so Jesus demands of all his followers mercy, not justice. Renounce retaliation completely or risk further costly suffering. That's what happens when you retaliate. It's very expensive when you retaliate. He's asking us to risk this costly suffering. So this text of Scripture, a very important Scripture, became very prominent for a man that lived in the United States of America. You know what I'm thinking about? You know the answer. This piece of passage of Scripture had become personal to this man in the United States of America. Yes! Martin Luther King. It became very relevant to him. In fact, King, Dr. Martin Luther King, if you read his biographies, he learned a lot from Gandhi. You remember Gandhi? The Indian, Indian reformer. Probably Gandhi learned from a Catholic priest about love and compassion. And so this is why when he went to South Africa, he practiced this non-resistance. And also another great writer was Tolstoy, a great man and a great man of wisdom. But Martin Luther says he read all these works of Gandhi and Tolstoy and all Bonhoeffer and all these great guys, but he learned much more from the words of Jesus. He understood Jesus' teaching because each of these guys had their own agenda. They were great guys, but he says when he got to reading this passage of Scripture, he says they were totally different from all the other men. They're better than Gandhi. They were better than Tolstoy. And King endured, you know, you probably read a lot of King's works. He endured unjust sufferings. And I can empathize with Martin Luther King because I grew up in apartheid in South Africa. So I know what it is to be kicked out of a train, to live in one area, not to go to a certain toilet, not to go to a certain beach, to be called a third-class citizen, and you cannot apply for this job. I've been through all those things, segregation, and to the fullest, I'd gone through it for 40 years in my life. Racism, hardcore racism. So when I'm reading Martin Luther King's story, I'm experiencing myself in the last 40 years that I had gone through South Africa, through all this hardcore racism. And so I empathize with King. And so there can be no doubt that Martin Luther, in a brand new country, is experiencing this animosity, the suffering that he had to endure. Dr. Benjamin Mays, who was writing, was preaching at his funeral, listed a few things about Luther. He says, if any man knew the meaning of suffering, King knew. His house was bombed, lived day by day, 13 years under constant threats of death, maliciously accused of being a communist, falsely accused of being insincere, stabbed by a member of his very own race, slugged in a lobby hotel, jailed over 20 times, occasionally deeply hurt because his very own friends, he was standing up for this cause, his very own friends turned against him. Yet, this man had no bitterness in his heart. No bitterness in his soul. No revenge on his mind. He'd never seen any of his writings. Let's go and bomb. Mandela was a great man, but before he had gone, he says, hey, let's turn the government over. Let's go to the ammunitions way and try to overtake the government. That's how Mandela landed in prison. But King was opposite. Mandela was a great man. After he came out, he was powerful, powerful guy. Nothing against him. But King was totally the opposite. From the very beginning, there was no bitterness in his soul. There was no revenge in his mind. He went up and down the length and breadth of this world preaching nonviolence. Wasn't scared of his life. And also with that message came the redemptive power of love, Jesus' love. One of his most moving sermons was based on Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45, entitled, Love Your Enemies. Can you imagine being bombed, thrown into jail, harassed by your own people, and the list goes on and on, to still come up on the pulpit and do the counterculture of society that what Jesus did, and he preached on nonviolence, love your enemies. In fact, he wrote that sermon in a Georgia prison, right here in this very state. Right here in this very state. And he was wrestling with the question is why and how Christians are to love. And he described how hate multiplies hate in a descending spiral of violence. And it's just as injurious to the person who hates as to his victim. Can you see that? This is why it was a tough one for those of living in South Africa to go back and tell to those who hated us, we love you. That takes a lot. That's what Christianity is about. Those who hurt you, there should be no animosity in your life. But friends, but above all, I want to tell you this morning as I conclude, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Did you get that? I don't hear any amens. Yes. For it has creative and redemptive power. This is why when we define God, we say God is what? Everything about God is love. And Martin Luther King went to apply this theme to the racial crisis in the United States. And for over 300 years of suffering and oppression, frustration and discrimination, Martin Luther King and his friends were determined to meet hate with love. And friends, they won both. They won freedom and they won the oppressors over. Powerful lesson. Powerful lesson. And his teacher was Jesus Christ himself. He took the lesson directly from Matthew chapter 5 and applied it to the world today. And this is why he's an icon today, because he practiced those principles. And that's what Jesus is calling us today. And yes, we all stray. We all trip. I'm not asking you to become perfect or basically nonviolent in this thing. No. I'm asking you to be practical and pragmatic in your approach to Christianity. Be practical and pragmatic. And you can find there's a situation that I need to walk away. Do not seek revenge for for yourself, because revenge belongs to God. Amen. God bless you.